Well, it feels good to be here with you. I feel very much like I'm with family today. And, of course, part of that's an extension of our relationship with Mike and Carol. We've known them for at least 10 years and just have such high regard for their commitment to the Lord. You are blessed to have such pastors. I was talking to someone before the service. I said, you know, there is something so genuine and so authentic in Mike and Carolyn that they're the kind of pastors I would want to follow. Because I look at the heart. When I'm looking for someone to speak into my life, I'm looking for their love for the Lord, their love for me, and the heart they have. It seems to me like American Christianity has gotten to be such a performance, such a show, that it's all a bunch of surface stuff. You know what I'm saying? I want the real deal. I want people like Mike and Carolyn speaking into my life who are following the Lord out of a genuine, sincere heart. And so I want to say you're blessed. I would like us just to take a quick moment and let's bless our pastors, okay? I want this time to be such a time of refreshing for Mike and Carolyn. Father God, we as a people come before you and thank you for this man and woman of God who love you so much that they have tenaciously dedicated their lives to the work that you've called them to here. And Lord, we pray that this time of refreshing would be such a sweet time of interaction with you, such a sweet time of affirmation by your Holy Spirit. Minister your grace to our precious pastors and friends. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to put myself on a little timer because once I get to preaching, somebody got to stop me at some point. I once told somebody, I don't know how to finish a sermon, but I do know how to quit. And that's usually what I have to do by the time the thing gets done. But I want to go to a very familiar passage this morning with you, and it's in Matthew 25. Most of you will immediately recognize the passage. I hope that your familiarity with it will not cause your brain to say, oh, yeah, I already know that. How many know that the Word of God is quick and alive, and there's always something the Holy Spirit can take from that Word and quicken it to our hearts, and we know it like we never knew it before? Amen? So we're gonna begin by reading Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, and I think they're able to actually put it up here on the screen. Okay. Well, let's walk through this way. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Then the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. That's good enough. That'll get the point across. I want to talk about investment. I want to talk about how we invest our lives. And, you know, as I was reading that passage, I just felt the Holy Spirit really speak to my heart that even now, this is not the official time when the master says, well done, a good and faithful service. But I sense a word of the Lord to some people here, the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. The Lord is smiling on some people here today, saying, you have hung in there, and it pleases me to see your consistency, to see your faithfulness to me and to what I've commissioned you to do. Now, we see here in this parable, and I think many times people misunderstand the parable or at least limit the value of the parable because the word talent, at the time Jesus, really at the time this was translated talent, meant money. It was a large sum of money. In fact, a talent was 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's work. So it was about 15 or 20 years' labor. It was equivalent to that. By choosing the word talent, Jesus is communicating to us that what's being entrusted to these servants is something of very great value. Even to the man who got one talent, he was entrusted by his master with something that would be equivalent to a whole career of work. It wasn't like a one-day work. It was a talent. A talent of silver would be equivalent to almost what we would consider a career. But today we kind of use the word talent to mean some special ability that you might have. You know, I think there's a TV show that America's Got Talent. How many know it's not about money? Well, it probably is to some of those people. But it's really a show about people demonstrating their ability to sing or demonstrating a dance or some other kind of performance. And so in our minds, when we read the word talent, we usually think about one or two abilities that God may have given us. And we conclude that this parable is about how I manage those one or two abilities. How many people are still following me? But in reality, what is the talent really representing? The talent is really representing everything the master has entrusted to you. It's representing every minute of time that you have in this life until the day you breathe your last. It's representing the physical strength you have. It is representing those special abilities you have. That's part of the package. It represents all the money God's entrusted to you. It represents your ability to make money. Everything you have in life, including your physical body, including your intelligence, it's all a package deal that when you came out of the womb, God had already handed you life. So what's amazing to me about this parable, that Jesus in one brief story has communicated to us what life is all about. Wouldn't it be nice if people understood what life is about? We live in a world where people are dancing themselves off of cliffs because they don't understand what life is about. Life is to be an investment. Early on, when Steve Jobs was forming the company Apple Incorporated, there was a man named Nolan Bushnell who could have bought one-third of Apple Inc. for $50,000. And he passed up the deal of a lifetime. That's worth about $140 billion today. A investment opportunity missed. A man by the name of Ronald Wayne passed up an investment opportunity with Apple in a very similar way. If you and I had gone out in January 2009 and bought some Apple stock, we could have bought that stock for $90 a share. By August of 2012, we could have sold that stock for $665 a share. That's 200% annual increase. Did anybody take advantage of that opportunity? I did not buy any Apple stock. I missed that opportunity. The point of this parable is that God, for every person in this room, God is giving you an opportunity. He put you on planet Earth. He packaged you and resourced you. And he has given you an opportunity to bring increase to his kingdom as a result of you being here on planet Earth. I have kind of philosophical mind. Sometimes it gets me in trouble. Sometimes it helps me. But I am not the kind of person that can stand to live without having some idea why I'm living. I need some understanding of what it's about. And here Jesus has actually told us this is what it's about. It's about your master, of course the master here represents God, has entrusted to you something of great value. In fact, most of us really don't comprehend the value of what God has deposited in our being as a human being and the potential of what that is for eternity. And so if we're not careful, you know, if Ronald Wayne had realized the value of ownership in Apple at the time he was offered that opportunity, don't you think he would have made the investment? You see, the key to really being able to capitalize on an investment opportunity is to be able to see the potential in time. Now, both of those men can look now and look back and say, oh, wow, I really wish that I had made that investment that I had an opportunity to make. The reason Jesus gives this parable is he doesn't want you or me to be like the one talent man who gets to the end of the matter and looks back and says, I wish I had invested it wisely. Because then the opportunity is passed. Then it is too late. Do not wait until the end of the matter. You do realize that your physical life has a expiration date on it. Hello. We've examined history, and it's almost 100% people die. And we have a society that's really careful about hiding that. But the truth of the matter is, you better live for the day that you step out of this life into the presence of the Lord to give an account. You don't wait till the last day and say, oh, I think I need to get this stuff in order. No, you get it in order now. You make the investment now. The two servants who brought increase, you'll see the word in the parable immediately. They immediately begin to move forward with investment. They were diligent about doing the Father's business. I want to stir your heart today to be diligent about investing your life the way God would have it invested. When we're younger, when I was 20 years old, I thought I was virtually immoral. Well, I was immoral. That's not a Freudian slip. That's a reality that God had to do something about. But I also thought I had immortality. I mean, I'd just barely pass before the train come through. Crazy stuff, you know. Now I know. Now I'm more cautious. I don't drive much better, but I am more cautious. Now I know that this thing called life only lasts so long. You have only so long to make. In fact, James says this life, it's just like a little vapor. Poof, it's here and gone. And the point of this sermon is make the most of it. Capture the opportunity to invest now while you have that opportunity. And let me say to the young people, now is the time. Let me say to the oldest person here, now is the time. God is a God of now. It's always now that I need to respond. In fact, it's what I do now that's making the investment. Now, when God's designed us for increase, do you realize that your DNA is already programmed for increase? I mean, in fact, God's put that in his creation. I mean, you look at an apple tree. Is an apple tree designed to just exist as an apple tree? No, an apple tree is designed to bear apples that have seeds that bear more trees. When God created man, male and female created he them, the first command he gave was what? Be fruitful and multiply. You're not put here on planet Earth just to occupy space. God wants to produce fruit, wants to produce increase through your life. Now, I look at the one talent servant here, and obviously he made some big mistakes. Obviously, you know, the parable is very clear. He hid his talent. In other words, he didn't use what God had given him to use. What has God given you? I mean, you're not responsible for what God gave to your neighbor. You're responsible for what he gave to you. Each one of these servants, they give an account. The man with one talent does not give an account for what the man with five talents did with his five talents. Give it a rest. Don't worry about it. Don't spend your life worrying about what other people ought to be doing. I mean, that's how you get into religious judgmentalism. Okay? Each man will stand or fall before his own master. What we do need to focus on is, Lord, what would you have me to do? How am I supposed to be investing my life right now? And this guy that failed to make the investment, yes, he was afraid. He didn't use what he had. But why was that? And here's the thing that I saw kind of afresh as I looked at this parable recently, is his main problem was between his ears. Stinking thinking. It was the way he was viewing life that was driving his behaviors. And the Lord wants to address that in some of us today. He wants us to awaken to the fact that there is a way to view life that is healthy, and there is a way to view life that is not healthy. Now, this guy's unhealthy way of viewing life, I think, was driven by an unhealthy understanding of God. In fact, I would suggest to you that for almost every one of us, how we view God is having a tremendous impact on how we do life. I mean, listen to what he says to the master. Man, you're a hard man. I mean, you know, I just got to hide this because you're so hard. Have you ever been in a situation where people viewed God strictly as a hard taskmaster? Now, there is the severity of God. There is the judgments of God. There is an aspect of God where he does hold us accountable, but that's only an element, that's only part of the picture of God. The big picture of God that John in his epistle gives us is God is love. I mean, the most prominent characteristic of who God is he is a God of relational love. He loves you so much that he would step out of the comfort of glory and he would take on the form of a man. No, first he would take on the form of an infant and take on the form of a servant, and even humble himself, Philippians 2 tells us, to the point that he would be crucified naked on a cross because he loves you so much that if that's what it takes to have relationship with you, he'll go all that way. Well, this one talent servant was not even looking at that aspect of the master. My point being, you got to understand, God is for you, not against you. Amen? I mean, boy, religious spirits will try to convince you that God is mean. You better toe the line. He's just looking for a reason to zap you. You know what? I can tell you by testimony, he said, lots of reasons to zap me. I mean, if that was the kind of God he is, I wouldn't be standing here today. But his mercies endure, come on, forever. So this one talent servant, the basis of his wrong view of life began with his wrong view of God. But I want you to notice his view of life, his mentality about life. And God wants to bring some healing in our hearts concerning our mentality about life. Could I suggest that instead of seeing life as an opportunity, he was in a survival mentality. His mindset was, how am I going to survive this? Not how am I going to flourish in this? How am I going to be fruitful in this? Anybody tracking with me? Because this is a real key part of something the Lord showed me and something the Lord has dealt with me about. Now, maybe you're a person that's never dealt with depression. I am a person that knows something about a battle with depression. I have learned that you better learn how to get up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. See, that's a decision of the way. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will begin to realize that today is the day of salvation. This day, this new day, is a day in which I can step into increase. This is a day that I might be able to meet somebody and lead them to the Lord. This is a day that God gives me opportunity to invest in loved ones. This is a day that I can pour myself into my kids or my grandkids, and there be increase as a result of that. This is a day that I can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God is speaking to me out of this parable at this time is fortifying an attitude toward life, seeing life through the eyes of opportunity. You know, when Israel got ready to go into the promised land, Moses sent 12 spies into the land. Probably most of you have heard this story. And 10 of those spies got a survival mentality. Yeah, there may be some opportunities out there, but man, there's some big problems too. I mean, the giants are really, really big. I think what we really ought to do is back off, kind of go back into the wilderness and hunker down and try to survive. Everybody with me? And the Bible says Caleb was of a different spirit. I mean, even though he was probably the oldest one of the group, he stood up and said, wait a minute, it ain't over till it's over. Wait a minute, there's opportunity all over this place. Wait a minute, if God is with us, we're able to do this. I sense, Wendy was showing us a little bit of the progress you guys have made upstairs. And there needs to be a Caleb spirit in the house. There needs to be something in us that says, you know, it's not necessarily easy establishing this church. But you know, we are able to take the mountain. We can do this with God's help and grace. Somebody has well said, life is hard, but it's worth it. I really believe that's pretty accurate. I would not stand up here and tell you life is easy. Sometimes it can get really hard. The trick to that statement is to not forget the second half of it. It's worth it. Life is hard. You know, you don't ever hear, I mean, in the New Testament, you don't read where Paul says life is easy. I mean, you read where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. You read something in 2 Corinthians 5, 4 or 5, where Paul says, for our light afflictions works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Life can be hard, but there's a God at work, working all things together for your good. There's a God at work in whatever you're going through right now that He wants to bring increase through that. What kind of increase are we talking about? Well, you know, there's the natural increase that God's designed us to produce through marriage. We can have children. We can have increase in our family. We can invest in that family. You know, in the New Testament, you come across a man named Timothy. And Paul talks about how the faith that was in Timothy's grandmother was invested in Timothy's mother. The faith that was in Timothy's mother was invested in Timothy. Timothy became a pastor, and faith that was in him was invested in a number of people. This is the way increase happens. We invest. Are you investing in the people God's brought closest to you? I think one of the places we invest is in family, that we nurture their faith. I have grandchildren, And when I'm interacting with them, I'm looking for opportunities to relate the world around them to the Creator. That's where in Deuteronomy it says, as you're walking through the field, mom and dad, then talk to them about God. I mean, it's nice to have I really am very much for Sunday school classes or sometime when we're sitting down teaching the kids. But that ain't enough. There ought to be something about my lifestyle as a parent or as a grandparent that I am connecting life with God in behalf of my children and my grandchildren, an investment in them. There is the investment in evangelism. And how many know evangelism's a process? I see people get discouraged because they may not particularly have the gifting of being the person that actually grabs the person's hand and says, okay, let's say the sinner's prayer. You know what I'm saying? Paul says, one plants, another waters, God gives the increase. Your opportunity to bring increase in that manner may be that you're just planting a seed in somebody's heart. You're just living a life in front of them that makes them begin to think there's something about that. You may be watering where somebody else has planted. Or you may be actually the person harvesting that. But one of the ways we bring increase is leading people to the Lord. One of the ways we bring increase is encouraging one another and strengthening one another in the faith so that they can do the work of the ministry God's called them to do. But as I come toward a conclusion, I want to talk about an area of increase that I think people lose sight of. And I would say it has to do with the development of your inner being. The development of your inner being in preparation for eternity. Now, you could just get born again and God could poof take you up into heaven. He could send angels to evangelize the rest of the world. There's something God has in mind about keeping you around here. And it has a lot to do with what God wants you to be in eternity. Now, we know that it's extremely important to be born again. In John 3, Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you don't get into the kingdom of God any other way than being born into it. Amen? I mean, that's telling me to get on to the last point, and I want to tell you I'm already there. Okay, to be born again, to be born in the natural, the only way that I get into this natural life is I got to be born into it. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in the same way, the only way that I get into the spiritual kingdom of God is to be born into it. And Romans 8:16 tells us that when we have been born of the Spirit, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In my inner man, there comes a knowing that I have been born of the Spirit and that I am a child of God. And that's not negotiable. Everybody in here, if you're in the kingdom of God, you got born into it or you ain't in it. And if you're not sure about that experience, after the service, I'd love to visit with you. Because it's whosoever will. And I encounter a lot of people who maybe they were born again when they were really, really young and they can't tell you the time, date. But is there a witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit that reality is there, that you are connected to God and born of God? If not, then after the service, I'd like to just visit with you. I will stop everything else and talk with you. But what I want the rest of us to see is that being born again is the beginning, not the end. When a baby in the natural is born into a family, there's no expectation that 20 years later the baby's going to be in diapers saying goo. You know, there's an expectation that baby is going to mature into the full adult that it is intended to be. And that's why Peter said in one of his epistles, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Therefore, the food for spiritual growth is the word of God. That's a lot of the reason we're all here today. Amen? I mean, I have learned as a pastor that it's hard for people to get to church. They make sacrifices to be there. There's plenty of other places to be. There's got to be something in them that says, I'm hungry for God. I want something of God. And so we come and we desire the word of God that we may grow thereby. The writer of Hebrews confronted a group of Christians. And in Hebrews 5, last part of that chapter, he says, you know, at the time you ought to have matured, that you ought to be so mature you're teaching other people these principles of walking with God. He said, somebody needs to teach you the first basic principles again. You have lived your life and made no progress. We know from that chapter that it is possible to be a born-again Christian, live 20 years, and make no progress. It's now getting quiet. And frankly, I think this is a big, big problem in the American church because Western theology, and I don't have time this morning to, I do understand it, but it would take a while to explain it, but Western theology really focuses, out of the Reformation, really focuses on you being forgiven and excluded from the penalty of sin and the legal case against your sin is negated by the cross of Jesus. All that is true, but what we don't do is really focus on some of the rest of the story that's in the New Testament. That when we're born again, we begin a life in God. In fact, you're already in eternal life if you're born of the Spirit. And you begin a maturing process just like a baby does in the natural. And some of the things God brings you through is designed to promote that development. And every time you or I make a moral decision, inch by inch, we're moving one way or the other a little closer to what we will be when we enter eternity. Inch by inch, you're becoming a creature of some kind. And that's an awesome thought. Now, a newborn baby is just as much a human being as mom and dad. A newborn baby is just as much part of the family as mom and dad. A newborn baby lives in the house with mom and dad. And anybody in here that's born again, you will live in heaven. You will be a part of the family of God. And you will be just as much a child of God as someone else. But not everybody allows God to bring them to the same maturity level. So if I'm thinking about investing my life in bringing increase, yes, I must be investing in other people, but I also must be investing good, solid moral decisions and commitment to God, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't just happen with time. It doesn't just happen because I go to church. It happens out of my walk with God. So one day, everyone in this room is going to step across the line of this life, out of this physical body, into the presence of the Lord, and you will have matured at a level. And when this one talent guy steps out into that day of reckoning, there was no increase. When the other two stepped before the master, there had been increase. Now, let me ask you, what did the master say to the two who had brought increase? Well done, good and faithful. And I'm going to tell you, you don't get there without some faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. He talks to them about entering into the joy of the Lord, entering, sharing God's happiness for all eternity. By the way, I'll throw this in for good measure, and you don't have to take it. I believe that we should be growing in our capacity to enjoy God. I believe that when we step into eternity, we will all enjoy God, but we will not all be at the same capacity to enjoy Him. Are we all at the same capacity right here and now to enjoy Him? I think a lot of times people disconnect the events of this life with as a preparation for the life to come. It is a very real connection. Death is really very much like birth. When you come out of that womb, you pass through a tunnel, and you come into a whole new atmosphere, a much enlarged atmosphere. When you go through what we call death, you pass through that, and you step into something so much bigger than what we're in now, so much liberated than what we are now. But I want to tell you, you are you. You don't become somebody else. And the things that happen in that child in the womb affect what that child is when it comes out of the womb. So, what else did the master say to the servants who had been faithful? You have been faithful over a little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. One of the rewards of faithfulness to God in this life is that He's able to prepare you as that core of being of who you are to a maturity level where He can trust you with authority. And it's my contention that there will be, just like in the host of angels, there's all different levels of authority. Just like in this life, there's all different levels of authority. In that life, there will be all different levels of authority in the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the stars differ in glory. One star has more glory than another. They're both stars. Why am I saying this? Because I think that too much of American Christianity is I got born again, I got my ticket to heaven, now I just got to figure out somehow to play at the lake and get my motor scooter and go to the ball game and occupy myself until I can go give Peter my ticket and say, let me in. This is an infantile understanding of New Testament Christianity. I got to be about my Father's business. I got to be bringing increase. I got to be reaching the lost, but I've also got to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that when I step across that threshold, I'm ready to be what God wants me to be for all eternity. Is anybody ready to be? I mean, it's mostly about being. He wants you to be something. You know, we get in this world, talks about being all that you can be. I want to tell you, you got a God that says, man, I want you to be your Heavenly Father. Woo! He wants you to be all that you can be. He'll climb mountains and overcome obstacles to enable you to be all that He's designed you to be. So the purpose of this message is to stir up your heart to say, God, this life is not just about stumbling through it, trying to figure out how to occupy my time and watch enough TV that my mind goes blank. No, this is about stepping into the purposes of God and fulfilling the purpose God has for you in this life, but in that process, allowing Him to fulfill the development of the character and being that you are for the life to come. Paul got at the end and said, I have finished my course here. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all of you that will do that. Hallelujah! Let's stand. Hallelujah! Praise you, Lord Jesus. We will serve you with all of our heart. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your being. Beloved, God is saying Christianity is not a half-baked, half-hearted thing, but it is an all-in. And God's calling everybody in this room to say, will you get completely in to my program for you? And the altar call in response to that is simply, I can't say it for you. I can't decide it for you. But I hope something of God's word and something the Holy Spirit speaking to you would make you say, Lord, I want to do all of it. I want to be completely ready for what you've designed me to do in eternity. So would you lift your hands, lift your heart. And if this is a prayer that resonates with you, agree with me in this prayer. Dear Lord, I get it. Dear Lord, I understand that you have me here for purpose. And Lord, I intend with all my heart to invest my time, energy, and money in your purposes. I give you my heart afresh. And I say, here's your servant. Lead me, guide me, equip me, and use me for your glory. And all the people said, amen. Amen.